Well, good morning. You know, I was blessed to be in an Air Force family and to be in the Air Force and be an airline pilot and go all around the world and see a lot of great places. And I think about all the places I've been and where I'd like to be right now. And I think of a dozen places. Or you can even think of places that you'd like to be that you've never been before. Well, I think of the New Wayland River in Alaska. Being on that rock outcropping and catching those red salmon, well, that's a great place to be. So, Hayden, where would you like to be? Where's the best place you could possibly be?
Texas.
Not here? Okay. That's kind of an interesting answer, not here. You don't want to be here in Sunday school class? Oh, you didn't mean it that way. Oh. Okay, good, because I was going to preach on that. That preaches well, because the best place you can possibly be is to be right in the center of God's will. That's the best place you can be. It may not be here, but actually that is one of the places you need to be, because that's in God's will to do that. But it could be on the New Wayland River catching salmon. That could be in God's will. So that's one of the things that, you know, as young people and old people, you want to do God's will, but what is God's will for my life, and how do I determine that? How do I figure that out? I mean, who in here does not want to do what God wants them to do? That's what I thought. Everybody wants to do what God wants you to do. But how do you figure that out? And that's what we're going to talk about. You know, a few years back, The Prayer of Jabez came out. It's a best-selling novel. Novel. It's not a novel. Novel? Yeah, novel. Yeah, fiction. It was. You know, and look what it says on the back cover. Are you ready to reach for the extraordinary? To ask God for the abundant blessings He longs to give you? John Bruce Wilkinson, Bruce Wilkinson. To discover how the remarkable prayer of a little-known Bible hero can release God's favor, power, and protection. You'll see how one daily prayer can help you leave the past behind and break through to the life you were meant to live. You were meant to live this life. Look what he says in his book. When we seek God's blessing as the ultimate value in life, we are throwing ourselves entirely into the river of His will and power and purposes for us. Let me tell you a guaranteed byproduct of sincerely seeking His blessings. Your life will become marked by miracles. And all you got to do is pray this prayer every single day, like he did for 30 years. He prayed this prayer every day and took notes. I mean, it's amazing. Now, what this man's doing is he's making God out to be like that genie. You know, if you just ask Him, you stay persistent, because Scripture talks about be persistent, keep knocking. And if you do this, then He's going to bless you with great things. So ask God to give you big things like Jabez did. Look what, that was Jabez. Okay, there he is. Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother named him Jabez, saying, because I bore him in pain. Now Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my border, and that your hand might be with me, and that you would keep me from harm, that it may not pain me. And God granted him what he requested. That's all we know about Jabez. There's nothing else mentioned in the entire book. We don't really even know his genealogy. It kind of skips over that part. It just says he was more honorable than his brothers. And he asked God to bless him, and God blessed him. That's all we know. We don't know that he was a godly man. We have no idea why God blessed him. It doesn't say that. But this guy writes a book on that. And it's kind of that selfish thing. Let's ask God for these big things. Let's ask Him to live a pain-free life. And these are all wonderful things. But again, it makes it like, okay, God's that genie in the bottle. If I just rub the bottle, He comes. He's got to give me what I ask for Him. He says to ask Him for anything, and I will give it to you, right? He says that. But is that God's will? Is that what He wants you to do? You know, this is the whole premise for the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. It's these guys. We've talked about these guys. That's the whole premise for their ministry. This false gospel teaches that it's God's will for your life to be happy, to be pain-free, no disease, and to be wealthy. That's God's will for your life. Or is it? Is that God's will for your life? This is man-centered religion. It's all about what God can do for me. It's not about what we can do for God. And these things may not be God's will for your life. Then again, He may bless you with great blessings. Well, here's the proposition, and it's according to Ephesians chapter 1. You were created for God's glory, and by His good pleasure to be adopted as His children to inherit every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. See? It's God's will for you to be blessed. It says so right there. Spiritual blessings. And these blessings are where? They're in the heavenly places. Yes, God wants you to be blessed, and He's reserved these things. If you're a believer, you're going to be blessed, and these are reserved for you in heaven. Here on earth, however, your purpose is to bring glory to God by being obedient to His Word, grow into Christ's likeness, serve Him willingly in His church, and to be His ambassadors to the world. In other words, a testimony to His goodness and His grace. That's His will for you here on earth. That's what He's here for. Alice in Wonderland. Anybody see that movie recently? Alice comes up to the old fork in the road. And like Yogi Berra said, he said, you come to a fork in the road, take it. Okay? Well, Alice comes up to the fork in the road and she faces the Cheshire Cat. She says, which way should I go? Ask Alice. And he says, that depends a good deal on where you want to get to. And Alice says, I don't much care. Then he said, well, then it just doesn't matter which fork you take. And we're faced with that. You come to that decision in life, and you've got two decisions. Well, which one do you take? Well, it doesn't matter if you don't know where you're going. But if you're a child of God, you know where you're going. We just read that your blessings are inherited in heaven. Your destiny is to heaven. So you know where you're going to go. So you come to that point and you say, well, it just doesn't matter. Well, it does matter. And it matters which choice you make. You want to be in God's will when you make that choice. But here we go. Man, how do I decide that? How do I know if I'm in God's will on this decision? Jesus said, Matthew 12:50, for whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. Okay? Whoever does the will of my Father. He also said, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We know that as the Lord's Prayer. So we're to do His will as they do it in heaven. But how do we know what that is? How do you make that decision about where you want to go to school, what car to buy, what school to go to, who you're going to marry? All these decisions that come and face you in life. And you want to do it with God's blessing on it, right? Well, how do you make that decision? How do you decide that? Well, there are a lot of ways to do that, certainly. But one thing we have to understand is we have to understand what is the will of God. What is the will of God? Well, this is going to slay you here. There are two wills of God. You're thinking, great. Here I was concentrating on just trying to do the will of God, and now you're telling me that there are two wills of God. What in the world does that mean? Well, when you go into Scripture, you can see that there are really two clear wills of God. Okay, and we need to know the difference between those two, because it does make a difference on how you do things in life. Because God actually does some things, and things happen that are completely within His will that He disapproves of. Does that make sense? David, you got this perplexed look on your face, like, that doesn't make sense. Good, I'm glad you have that feeling, because it is. It's hard for us to understand. So we're going to uncover that. First of all, we have the God's will of decree. God's will of decree. Okay? Or it's His sovereign will. Listen to what A.W. Pink says. The decrees of God relate to all future things, without exception. Whatever was ordained in time was foreordained before time began. God's purposes was concerned with everything, whether great or small, good or evil. He ordained things to occur before time even began. That's His decree. These will occur. And when they occur, we find out there's evil associated with some of these things that occur, and He hates evil. He hates sin. So how can this be His will if these things happen? If He hates these things, how does that work? Romans 8:28, we're all familiar with, and we know that God causes all things to work together for the good for those who love God and are called according to His purposes. We know that. Or Ephesians 3:10, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which He carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. So God had eternal purposes that He was going to do. And He was going to carry those out. He will carry them out. And the things that He decrees in the Scripture, when He says, I will, I shall, these things are going to happen. He has decreed to happen. They will happen. That's part of His will. Job 42:2. I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. He decrees it. It's going to happen. That's His will. His will not be thwarted. When we were in Kenya, if you were there Wednesday night, you know, one of the youths asked the question that we find in Matthew 26. My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Now, what's the meaning of this? That was his question. Why did Jesus say, take this cup? And when he's talking about take this cup, we know he's about ready to go to the cross. He's praying. He's sweating as drops of blood. This is a great anxiety point in Christ's human life that he's going through this. Take this cup from me. In his humanity, he's saying this. Well, we have it recorded because the disciples heard it. So not only was it for their benefit to hear this, it was for our benefit as well. So Jesus, in his humanity, is asking for relief from this imminent physical pain, or perhaps even more so, because he knows for the first time in all eternity, he is going to be separated from the Father. This is the wrath of God. He's about to face this. And in his humanity, he's not looking forward to it. But, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. What he's trying to teach the disciples is, there are going to be some painful decisions. You're going to go through some agony in life. And you don't want to do it. That's not what you want to experience. But it is God's will for your life to go through this. And it's not going to be enjoyable in this life. But remember, the good blessings, the spiritual blessings, are not in this life necessarily. Okay? In our study of Mark, Peter's confession that Jesus is the Christ. Remember what happens there? And then he says, no, you're not going to go to the cross. And he says, oh, get behind me, Satan, because you're going with the thoughts of man. Mark 8:31 says, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, after 3 days rise again. Now, this is God's will, right? And David, you notice that it involves sinful men, and yet it's God's will. And he was stating the matter plainly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning around and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan, for you're not setting your mind on God's interest or God's purposes or God's will, but you're setting your mind on man's interest. I mean, you've walked with Christ for these 3 years. You've grown to love Him. Is it your will that He goes through all this? No. You don't want Him to go through this. You don't want Him to go through this at all. So, you know, Peter, in his humanity, said, no, we'll fight for you. You're not getting this. This is God's will. This is His decreed will. He understood this. Christ knew it. And He says, not my will, but your will be done. Okay, now, even in all of this, God controls sinful people in these actions, even though He is not the author of evil or the author of sin. And He's going to control these actions. Look at James chapter 1:13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and He Himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. The men that carried out the crucifixion, the Pharisees, the Romans, and so on, are evil men. God did not tempt them. God did not entice them to do these things. They did this under their own volition. So you understand that God's eternal decree oftentimes includes the sin of man. We'll look at this in more detail. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, his decree, you, who did it? You nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. So you see, God's decree, this was His plan from eternity past, that this would happen. Now, He didn't tempt these men to do it. They did this under their own volition. It was their own lustful purposes they did it. So, the question is, who killed Christ? Everybody says that. And everybody wants to blame the Jews. Everybody wants to blame the Romans. Everybody wants to say, well, we all did that. We're responsible. And those are all true statements. Those all happened. But who killed Christ? God did. That was His plan. You go, man. Which is why in Corinthians it says it's foolishness to those who are perishing. That didn't make any sense. But that was God's eternal plan. That was His decree. Acts 4:27. For truly, in this city, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purposes predestined to occur. So you understand God's eternal decrees. And that's exactly what they are. His divine decrees are eternal. Seen that there in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4. Not only are they eternal, God's divine decrees are wise. They're wise. Psalm 104:24 says this, O Lord, how many are your works? In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. In His own wisdom, in God's wisdom, He killed the Son. He had an eternal purpose, and that was a wise thing for God to do. And we may not understand it. And unbelievers call it foolishness. And Jews call it a stumbling block. And Scripture calls it wise. It's eternal. It's indeed wise. Romans 11:33 says, Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. God's ways are not our ways. We've talked about this before. We would never devise the cross for the King of the universe. We would never do that. But God did in His wisdom. God's divine decrees are free from influence. They're free from influence. You think, well, Moses changed God's mind. No, Moses never changed God's mind. He is uninfluenced by anybody or anything. Look at Isaiah 40. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or as His counselor has informed Him? What's the answer? Nobody. With whom did He consult and who gave Him understanding? Nobody. And who taught Him in the path of justice and taught Him knowledge and informed Him of the way of understanding? Nobody. There is no one higher than God. We know that. He is free from influence. Paul even quotes this in Romans chapter 11. Everything that God does is from eternity, it's wise, and it's free from influence, and they're absolute and they're unconditional. His divine decrees are absolute and unconditional. Peter tried to persuade Christ, no, you're not going to the cross. Peter, it's not up to you. They're absolute, it's unconditional, it's going to happen. Isaiah 46:10 says, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. They're absolute. Nothing is going to change the decree of God. You know, that's good for us as believers. Because His promises, He's are immutable. He is not going to change His mind on these things. These things will happen. Ephesians 1:11, God who works all things after the counsel of His will, not man's will. So I want you to be clear on this part. God brings things to pass through means which He hates. And that's confusing. He hates these things. Why does He use these things? Perfect example, Isaiah 53, but the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief if he would render himself as a guilt offering. There's a purpose. All these things, you look at it, and God hates these things. We hate when we see it happen. We hate to read about our Savior being treated that way. And God used those. So, we have, first of all, God's will of decree. And now we have the second one, God's will of command. His will of command. This is where you and I fall into. The will of command. God's will is that we do what He commands us to do. We're to do what He commands us to do. That's His will for your life. What does He want me to do? The things that He's commanded. Now, this is also the will of God, that you can disobey and you can fail to do these things. That's also in the will of God. He allows that to happen. He gives you that freedom within your sinful nature to disobey. As opposed to the will of decree, we do whether we this is going to happen, whether we believe it or do it or not. See the difference? He decrees it, and it doesn't matter what you do, these things are going to happen. But in His command for you, you have the freedom to obey or disobey. When you disobey, there are consequences. But He gives us and allows us to have that freedom. For example, let's look at Matthew chapter 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. So, there we can see that not all are going to do the will of God. Not all are going to be obedient. God allows that. That's their choice. They have that freedom of choice within their own sinful nature. You know, I often bring this up. People say, well, I have freedom of choice. I have free will. If you have true free will, how many in here want to be perfect? Is there anybody here doesn't want to be perfect? Okay, starting now, since you have free will, be perfect. Go ahead. Starting now. You can't. It isn't going to happen. You only have your freedom of choice within your sinful nature. You are going to sin because you are sinners. That's going to happen. And God allows that to happen, but He also gives us the power not to sin. Okay? So, when you see all that, and people can disobey, well, is God sovereign over His creation or not? Or is He just allowing these things to happen? If God hates evil, is it God's will for an event to occur that includes evil? Was it His will for the airplanes to crash into the Twin Towers on 9/11? Was that in His will? Was that an evil act? Absolutely. Did God cause that? Yeah. God allowed those things to happen for His purposes. We may not know exactly what those are on the side of eternity. Look at the crucifixion, the most horrendous act of evil that the world has ever known, if the world really understood who Christ was, absolutely perfect, sinless, and complete injustice against His life. So you have to distinguish between God's will about not only His divine decrees, but what He permits and what He allows and what He asks you to do. We've got to be able to determine that. He permitted Satan to tempt Eve. He permitted Satan to torment Job. He allowed those things to happen. And He permitted Satan to sift Peter like wheat. In Acts 14, He says, in the generations gone by, He permitted all the nations to go their own ways. So, He gives mankind certain freedoms to act within their sinfulness, and He allows things to happen. He allows them, gives us the liberty to express ourselves even in our sin. That's going to have consequences. The wages of sin is death. We know that there will be consequences to what we do. Even though there are things that occur that are evil and that are sinful, these do not reflect God's perfect, righteous character. There are things that happen that are not His character, yet He still permits them to do it. How many times have you been asked, why would a loving God fill in the blank? Why would a loving God allow this to happen to these innocent people? Why would a loving God do this? Anybody been asked that question before? Yeah. What's your answer? It's the same answer I give you when you say, hey, how you doing? Well, I'm good. Whoa. There aren't any innocent people. There is no such thing as an innocent people, innocent person. We are all guilty before the Lord, right? Why did those people die on 9/11? They were sinners. give that as an answer to a catastrophe. Why do those people all die, have to die? They're sinners. And I tell you what, an unbeliever is going to jump all over you for that. You go, we're all sinners. And guess what? The wages of sin is death. We're all going to die. It's just a matter of what circumstance that God is going to choose that you're going to die. But you're going to die because you're a sinner. That's what it says. Unless God tarries, that's what's going to happen. But if He doesn't, comes back in the rapture, well, you may be at that generation that doesn't experience death. But you're going to die because you're a sinner. And that's what happens. MacArthur says this, "It is too general to say everything is God's will if you mean by that everything is a direct expression of His holy nature. If you say He's a loving God, why would He allow that to happen?" Now, see, you're trying to put His character against what He's done. And you can't do that. He says it isn't. "There are many things that He allows in the broad sense of allowing sinners to sin. There are some things that He allows in the life of a believer that in themselves are sinful, but produce righteous ends." Understand? There are things that He's going to allow you to do in your life that in the end is going to produce righteousness. Let's look at some examples. I talked a little bit about one of them. Luke chapter 22. "You are those who have stood by me in my trials. And just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant you that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And He's talking to His disciples. These things are going to happen. What is that? That's God's decree. He's talking to these 12 disciples, and He's saying, this is what you guys are going to do. I've decreed that. It's going to happen. That's my decree. That's my will for you to sit. That's in heavenly places, by the way. But verse 31 says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat." Now, He is going to allow Satan to tempt Peter, and Peter is going to fail, and He's doing this for a couple of reasons. It's certainly for our benefit because we're reading about it, but it was for Peter's benefit. I'm going to allow you to sin. I'm going to allow you to deny me. And this is for your benefit. I'm going to allow this sinful act in your life. It's going to happen. And you're going to benefit from it. And you can imagine, Peter, I love this part. Satan's asked me to permission to sift you like wheat. And Peter's going, you told him no, right? I mean, isn't that what you'd want to do? No. Can we do something different? He doesn't do that. He goes through with it. "But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." What happened? He turned again and strengthened his brothers. He allowed Satan to tempt Judas. Did Judas use that in his life for good? No, he didn't. No. He had a hollow repentance. It wasn't true repentance. And he paid that price. Romans 12:2, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Okay, this is where you guys come in. You're still trying to figure out, where's he going with this? How am I going to determine God's will for me? There it is right there. Transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's how you're going to determine God's will for your life. So that you may prove what the will of God is. Well, how do you do that? By transforming your mind. Renewing your mind. Well, how are we going to do that? So, let's get to that question. What is the will of God for our lives? The Bible is not going to tell you, and you know this, who to marry, what job to take, what school to go to, what car to buy, what to drink, what to wear. It's not going to tell you to do that. It isn't going to happen. But what is necessary, what He does tell us to do, is renew our mind. So when we look through life through the lens of Scripture and we're renewing our mind, we're getting our minds wrapped around what God wants us to see and how to discern the good from the bad, good from the evil. How to discern what God is calling us to do. This is totally different than trying to say, I'm waiting for God's voice to tell me what to do. You're going to be waiting a long time. God does not give you an audible voice to say, this is my will for you. He does it in a variety of ways, but it's, again, like we read in Romans, it's renewing your mind. Philippians chapter 1 says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in" what? real knowledge, and all discernment. So that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Do you understand that? You're going to gain the knowledge so that you can gain discernment, so that you can determine what is excellent for your life. So what is God's will for my life? How do I find it? Well, the psalmist says in 143:10, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Okay? So we've got some instruction here. If we want to determine what our will, what God's will is for our life, He's going to teach us what His will is. He's going to teach us. Well, where are we going to find that? 2 Timothy 3:16, 17, for all Scripture is inspired by God. We know that verse by heart. We know that it's for our training in righteousness, that the man of God is equipped for all good works. This is the source of God's will. He's going to teach us, and He's going to use His Word to do that. So you're going to find the will of God for your life in the pages of Scripture, but not in the detail you're going to want. I know that. Everybody says, well, I wish He would just spell it out for me. I know you want to do that, but He doesn't. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, and we'll read along here. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Colossians 1, verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. Okay, so you're going to get the knowledge of His will by going to the Scripture. So, God's will for you, there's five here that we're going to cover. God's will for you, first of all, is that you be saved. Rescued from eternal punishment. That's God's will for you. Now, we've got to be kind of careful in this. Is it God's decree or is it God's will? Well, there's a little bit of both in this one. 1 Timothy 3, chapter 2 says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator, also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. He desires all men to be saved. Now, is that God? That's God's will. It says that's God's will. He desires that. Are all men saved? No. Who are the ones that are saved? The ones that He foreknew, that He predestined to be sons of God. He made that decision before the foundation of the earth. That's God's decree. He has decreed already who is going to be saved. Now, that presents a little bit of a dilemma on God's will. If you're sitting out there and you're thinking, well, I'm not saved, therefore it's not God's will for me to be saved, or He would have saved me. No. What He doesn't tell you in the Scripture is when you're going to realize that. You're saved, I mean, it's a done deal, but like me, I didn't come to know the Lord until I was 30. Why is that? Why do we have the passage in Scripture that says, the parable about the denarius, when all the workmen show up and the guys show up at 6 o'clock in the morning and they go out to work for a denarius for the day. And then throughout the day, the boss comes back and he says, okay, I need some more workers. I'll pay you a denarius. And he goes to work. And then at the end of the day, still needs just a little bit more done. He hires one guy at the very end of the day, and after all the work is done, he pays everybody a denarius. Whoa, that's not fair. I've been here since 6. You paid me a denarius. And this guy shows up at the last hour and he gets a denarius. That's not fair. Whoa, it's my money. I can do what I want. You agreed to work for me for a denarius, didn't you? Well, yeah. Well, you got your denarius. What are you unhappy about? God works that way. There are going to be people who are evil throughout their entire lives, and God changes their lives. Look at Nebuchadnezzar. He called Nebuchadnezzar at the last hour. Our blessings aren't here on earth. Our blessings are in heaven. So, for those of you who have friends and relatives that are, you know, older and it seems like there's no hope, We don't know that God didn't choose them. We don't know who the elect are. There's nothing written on our foreheads that says this is somebody that's elect. So you've got to be very, very careful and say, well, I don't need to go out and witness to anybody. How does God bring people to the knowledge of salvation? He uses us. That's how He does that. That's how you were saved. If He didn't do that, we wouldn't need Scripture. We wouldn't need preachers. He'd just zap us into heaven, that'd be that. That's not His purpose. That's not His will. He does it for His own purposes, and that's how He's called to do it. So God's will is that you be saved. He desires all men to be saved, but they're not. Why aren't they? Because they're not going to come to the knowledge of the Lord and Savior. So, if God's will is for you to be saved, the second one is, God's will for you is that you be Spirit-filled. That you be Spirit-filled. Romans 8. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. So if you're not Spirit-filled, you're not in God's will. But if you're saved, you're going to be Spirit-filled, right? 1 Corinthians 6:19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, and whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? His will is for you to be Spirit-filled. Ephesians 5:18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, Tom gave a great dissertation on that passage, the best I've ever heard. Everybody remember that? This isn't a prohibition against drinking. He said, don't get drunk. Oh, by the way, and be Spirit-filled. This was in Kenya, this came up quite a bit in the discussion because of the charismatics and the second filling of the Spirit and so on and refilling of the Spirit. No, we just read, if you're going to be saved, you're going to be filled with the Spirit. Instantly, you're filled with the Spirit. We see that in Acts chapter 10 and 11 with the saving of Cornelius and his household. That instantly they're filled with the Holy Spirit and then they were baptized, right? So you're filled with the Spirit and you have that. In this passage, if you're drunk with wine, what is controlling you? The wine. You're out of control because you're not in your own faculties. The alcohol is controlling your life. So don't let alcohol control your life. Don't let anything control your life. You could use any example. Let the Spirit control your life. Be Spirit-filled. Be Spirit-led is what he's saying in this passage. And I like when Tom took us to Colossians 3:16, the sister passage. Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and so on. It parallels that Ephesians passage. So here it is. Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. So if you're Spirit-filled, and Ephesians 6 says, when you put on the full armor, what is the only weapon that's in the armor? It's the sword of the Spirit, which is what? Which is the Word of God. So if you're going to be filled with the Spirit, you're going to be filled with the Word of God. It's like the psalmist says, teach me your ways. 2 Timothy 3:16. There's your sword. There's your Spirit. That's what you're going to be filled with. You want to know what the will of God is for your life? You're going to be Spirit-filled. You're going to be saved. You're going to be Spirit-filled. So God's will is to be saved, be Spirit-filled, and His will for you is your sanctification. God's will for you is your sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 4. This is real clear. I mean, this is real clear. You want God's will for your life? This is pretty clear. For this is the will of God. Okay? Any questions about that? This is the will of God. Your sanctification. Now, he's going to further define that. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion, like the Gentiles who do not know God. And that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called you for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. God's will for your life is sanctification. And specifically, these things. First of all, stay away from sexual sin. Control your body. Control your passions. And then seemingly, this doesn't make sense, treat others fairly. Seems to have come out of the woodwork there as not being amongst those, but it certainly is. That's your sanctification. What is sanctification? What is that process of sanctification? In the process of salvation, the first thing that occurs is that you're saved, right? So you are, what's it called? J word? justified, okay? You are justified. God has declared you not guilty, right? Then you're going to be sanctified. At the moment of salvation, justification. And salvation and your life until death, sanctification. Constantly growing. Doing the will of God. Walking in a manner worthy of your calling. That's what you're doing. It's your spiritual growth. That as you start off as that babe in Christ, as you grow into maturity and the knowledge of Him, because you're being fed, you're being taught His will, you're being sanctified, and so you're getting better and better, but you're never getting perfect. You will never reach perfection. You'll always fall short of that. But as you grow older, then the least of your sin should be just as disgusting as the worst of our sin. That is your process of sanctification. Here, when he's talking to the Greeks, these were big sins that were going on in their life. Don't do these. As young people, these are huge sins and influences in our culture. You want to be in the will of God? Don't do these. Treat others fairly. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. That's treating them fairly. Ephesians 4:1, walk in a manner worthy of the calling. Colossians 3:10, and have put on a new self who is being renewed. What? How? To a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. You're conforming your mind, you're renewing your mind toward Christ. How is this done? God's will for you is to be sanctified, and God and Jesus prayed for that. Sanctify them in truth, your word is truth. What's the will of God for your life? Get into the Word and renew your mind. He wants you to be saved, He wants you to be Spirit-filled, He wants you to be sanctified. And God's will for your life is to submit. It's to submit. 1 Peter 2:13 says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. God wants you to submit yourselves to the authority that's placed above you. That's the will of God for your life. As young people, that's still your parents. And as we've gone through Ephesians and the list of submission there, wives to their husbands, husbands to submitting to the authority of Christ, in the church, submitting to the authority of the leadership, and in our nation, Romans 13, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. That's the will of God for your life. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. He will allow you to disobey. He will allow you to rebel. There's going to be consequences. The will of God for your life is to submit to the authorities. Are all the authorities reflecting God's character? No, they're not. Like most of them, do not reflect God's character and His goodness and His righteousness and His justice. In fact, some of the authorities are downright evil. You're to submit to the authorities. That's what God's asked you to do. Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy, not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. You don't obey the leadership of the church, there's disruption within the congregation, there are consequences. But guess what? God will allow you to disobey, but there are consequences. So God's will is that you be saved, that you be filled with the Spirit, that you be sanctified, that you submit to authority. And as I sat with those pastors who said, well, God wants us to have all these great blessings in life. He wants to have us all these good things. That's what He wants. All those preachers say health, wealth, and prosperity. No, actually God's will for your life is that you suffer. Wait a minute. God's will is for me to suffer? He wants me to suffer? Well, I feel like I'm in Kenya again. Another phone call. Drew, did you do that? Okay, just check. 1 Peter 4. Therefore, those who also suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. So it's God's will that you suffer. Now, we all may not suffer, but if you do suffer, guess what? It's God's will that you suffer. We don't always understand that. But God has got His purposes, and if He is wise, these are wise sufferings that are going to occur. 1 Peter 5, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to His eternal glory in Christ will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. He may call us to suffer. You know, in 2003, we went to Kenya with Hannah. I'm going to have to use a different illustration. But I used it in Kenya with them, particularly in this area, when they were talking about he wants us to have health and wealth and prosperity and a pain-free life, and Hannah doesn't. And she did come through with her surgery the other day really good. She had a lot of pain yesterday, but she's doing fine today. So, why is Hannah going through that? Now, do you remember who she got to speak to? She was going to speak to some organization about this. Similar diseases, and the doctors have asked her to go and speak to them. Why? For their encouragement. God has selected Hannah to suffer, and it's for His purposes and His glory. And guess what? It's not a fun thing for her, but she's doing it with great grace, and her testimony is incredible. It's incredible. So, He may call you to suffer. And that's God's will. You can't say when you go through these trials, say, well, Lord, why are you doing this to me? Why me? What have I done? May not have done anything. What did Job do? What did Job do to suffer through those trials? Nothing. God chose Job to do that. He said, Satan, go do it. Have you considered my servant Job? Oh, yeah, great. I can't do anything because you put a hedge of protection around him. I'll take it away. Man. What if God told you, hey, I've got a hedge of protection around you, but I'm going to take it away? You'd be like Peter. No, don't do that. Don't do that. Or how are you going to react? Job did that without sin. And Hannah is a perfect example for us. So, He's called you to be Spirit-filled, to be saved, be Spirit-filled, sanctified, submissive, and perhaps to submit, because you know something, we are going to have trouble in this world. He says, these things I've spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. Hannah's got peace in the Lord. But in the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I've overcome the world. Where are your blessings? In heavenly places. Will God bless you here on earth? Sure. Sure He will. But as we get into our next study on Ecclesiastes, we're going to find out that even though God gives us pleasurable things to do, like fishing in Alaska is a pleasurable thing to do. It's over. Caught the fish. You know, I'm not there anymore. These things are fleeting. These things are vanity. These things are, although enjoyable, we can enjoy God's blessings, but they're not the end all. The end all is to be like Him and to be with Him and to be with Christ. So, what's God's will for your life? You wanted a more definitive answer about like where you should go to school and who you should marry and what car to buy, right? Well, how do we do this? How are you going to determine God's will for your life? You're going to do this. You're going to immerse yourself in the written Word. Immerse yourself in the written Word so that you can develop the good judgment and the discernment to make these decisions. And you know, these decisions aren't always made just by yourself and going to the Word of God. You immerse yourself, you'll find out when you go that you seek wise counsel from people who are experienced in these matters. You go to the elders, you go to Tom, you go to Rocky if you want some guidance in some of these areas. Because we have each other to do that. And guess what? The guidance that's going to be given to you is going to be godly wisdom from His Word. You want to be able to determine what God's will is? Then you need to immerse yourself in the written Word. Philippians 1:9 says this, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent." Prove the things that are excellent. You got the decision. Is this an excellent decision or not? You have the means to do that. In order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Now let's pray. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, I ask that for each one in this class today, those who believe and those who know you as Lord and Savior, that they may be filled with the knowledge of your will and all spiritual wisdom and all understanding, so that they will walk in a manner worthy of you, Lord, to please you in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of you. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen them in this knowledge. I pray that you would strengthen them and guide them according to your wisdom, according to your power, and that they would attain the steadfastness and patience. And Father, I give thanks for each one of these. For you have qualified those who believe to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. You have rescued them from the domain of darkness, and you transferred them to the kingdom of your beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Father, this is a prayer that we can pray for many of our friends and our loved ones. You have given us this prayer as wisdom in your Scripture. And Father, we would even add today a prayer for Hannah, that you would give her strength, that you would give her wisdom. And Lord, as she suffers and goes through this terrible trial that she's enduring, Lord, that you would give her just the grace to bear up to it, Lord, and be a living testimony to your goodness and grace and purposes in her life. Father, I now pray for each one as we go into your sanctuary, that we have now a heart of worship, for that is the will that you've called us to do, is to worship you in spirit and truth. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.